kind of a way to gauge how we're transforming. Last week we talked about authentic relationships, if you remember that, and our main point for that was that we need to choose love. Right? We need to choose love. And I know we just got done with a series called Illogical Love, if you remember, maybe a month ago. And you're like, this stuff's starting to sound kind of familiar, right? There's a reason for that, right? Jesus kind of told us a few things. And he said, if you get these right, you get it all right. And so how many of you have been choosing love perfectly this week? Exactly. And that's why we're going to keep talking about these things, keep giving us a chance to transform. And here's why I'm so excited about this series and why I was so excited to come back and teach again. Because when we actually transform this way, when we are becoming these six things, it actually gives you a better life. It makes you a happier person if you're transforming this way. In fact, we like to say, and we stole it from another church, I'm not going to tell you which one so you don't follow them, but we believe here that following Jesus makes your life better and makes you better at life. Now, I've had some pushback on that from a few people. It's like, well, it doesn't make your life better. I mean, sometimes it gets hard. Yes, it doesn't make it easier. Following Jesus doesn't always make life easier, but it makes it better, right? Sometimes life is a lot more demanding being a Jesus follower, but it's also a lot more fulfilling, a lot more purposeful when you know that you're living for the King of the universe. Right? So following Jesus makes your life better, makes you better at life. Now, these six things that we're talking about, the one we'll talk about today, they're kind of counterintuitive, right? You're like, how would these things actually make me happy? I get how choosing love, right, would make my life better, would make me happier. But today we're going to talk about selflessly serving. And how does serving make my life better? How does it make me happier? In fact, the most counterintuitive things that we're going to talk about in this series is this week in selflessly serving, and then especially, don't miss next week, which is faithfully investing. Next week we're going to talk about money, and I'm warning you up front. Okay, but come, because, well, it's good to talk about money, because Jesus did. So next week and this week are really the most counterintuitive things. But these next 2 weeks, I believe, really have the power to change your life. Change your life for the better. Even if you're not a Jesus follower, even if you don't call yourself a Christian, I believe following these things that we hear from Jesus can really transform your life and make it better. But here's the thing. I'm going to start off with this. What we're going to talk about this week and next week, you are not going to want to do. It's just in you. You're not going to want to do it. But think about this, for me at least, I like to think about this. When have I been the least happiest? When have I been the least happiest? Because what I want to do, when I do everything I want to do, it doesn't really make me happy. In fact, it rarely makes you happy. Think of the time I've been the least happy, it was when I was the most concerned about myself. When I was most worried about my comfort or how easy my life was. When I was trying my hardest to make myself happy, I was the least happy I'd ever been in my life. I'm sure you guys have experienced that, right? We all have. Maybe you haven't put it in those words, but if you think about it, we spend so much time, so much energy, so much money, so much effort to be happy, to be comfortable, to feel safe, right? That's why some of us are so angry about this water thing. Because A, it makes our life less comfortable because we've got to go buy water. It makes us feel less safe because, like, well, is our water poisoning us, right? I'm going to grow some gills or whatnot. We work so hard to have an easy life. If you have kids, when are your kids the most annoying? When they're making your life hard, right? When you're like, I know I love you. I loved you when you were sleeping, but now you're making my life hard. And because we're worried about our comfort, our ease of life. Why do we work so hard and worry so much about having it easy? You think about that, right? We work so hard to have it easy. It doesn't even make sense. And then when we do that, we start seeing people as either a tool to that comfort and happiness or as an obstacle to that comfort and happiness, right? Like I said with the kids, they become an obstacle to your easy life. And so we start looking at ways that we can get people to do what we want them to do. And we don't always call it that, but really what we're looking for is authority. We're looking for a way to get people to do what we want them to do, to put ourselves, our wants above those people, and then we expect them to serve our goal of having a good life. We expect other people to serve us so that we can have a good life. And if they don't, well, then they're annoying, or they're needy, or, right, they're only worried about themselves. We expect to be the kings and queens of our own little kingdoms. And so we keep trying to find the upper hand, basically in every relationship we have, right? And we do so many things to try to get that. Maybe we start blaming people. Well, it's obviously not my fault, right? So it's their fault. And so they need to change so that I can have a happy life, so I can do or be what I want to be. We start manipulating, right? Making people feel guilty. Maybe we use anger and fear to get people to do what we want. Or we, you know, give them the cold shoulder. Oh, you didn't do those chores I want. You didn't do the dishes. Okay, well, that's cool. Right? Anybody experienced that? I haven't, ever. I've never done it. Just kidding. Right, but all of those things, trying to find the happy life, trying to use other people to have the happy, easy life, is really the fastest way to a miserable, lonely life. And we fight for authority, we fight for happiness, and we never, ever get either of them. But Jesus said the way to happiness, the way to true authority, to have, you know, what we want, to have life the way we want it, is by selflessly serving. It doesn't make sense. Like I said, you're not going to want to do it, but it's true. And that's why our fourth measure of transforming is selflessly serving. Am I leading the way in serving others? Am I leading the way in serving others? And we're going to talk about that. And so, as we talk about things that we're not going to want to do, as we kind of scratch the surface of what Jesus talked about with serving, I want to remind you that we have these cards. These so what about cards. Because I might bring up more questions than answers today, and I want you to have a chance to ask those questions. So you can take out a card, write any question you have, and then you can put it in the information box table, and we will do our best to further the conversation. And if you're watching online, there's a little section on the website right next to where you can watch a message, and it says ask a question, and you can do that as well. So Jesus actually laid out perfectly for us what it means to selflessly serve. And it's in Matthew chapter 20, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those four gospels, the books that kind of begin the New Testament, are biographies, basically, of Jesus' life here on earth. And so Matthew recorded for us what we're going to be talking about. It's in Matthew chapter 20. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Matthew chapter 20, starting at verse 20. If you don't have a Bible, totally cool. We're going to put it on this nice big screen behind me. But a little background on what we're talking about here. As we get into this passage where Jesus talks about service, he's kind of been talking with his guys. He's making his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knows it's coming. He's been kind of telling his guys that it's coming. They've totally ignored it and been like, I have no idea what he's talking about. Right? But he's been talking about the kingdom of God and showing who he is, showing his power, showing his authority, saying, hey, I'm going to die soon. I'm going to die soon. Like, no, I don't even get what that guy's talking about. Right? But he's been talking about the kingdom of God. And that part, they really hung on to. His disciples really hung on to that. Because it's really exciting for these poor Jewish boys, right? Most of them are teenagers at this time. And he had been telling them that, hey, there's going to be a kingdom, and you're going to rule with me. And they're like, oh, yeah, this is going to be sweet, right? And this whole idea of them ruling with him in this kingdom really got two brothers, James and John, they were both Jesus' followers, they got them thinking. And they said, you know, if we're going to rule, let's make sure that when the 12 of us are ruling, we're going to be the highest of those rulers, right? We'll be the highest of the high. We'll have the authority over everybody. And so they did something very, very manly, these two guys. They went to their mom, and they said, hey, mom, well, you kind of have this way about you. Can you go and talk to Jesus for us? Right? They put their mom up to asking Jesus if they could be in charge of the kingdom. Okay, and so we'll pick up that right here at verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, this is James and John, came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." And so they said, "Mom, go ask Jesus if we can be on the top, if we can be the top of the top, if we can be the ones closest to authority, if when Jesus is sitting in his palace, in his kingdom, on his throne, that one of us can sit on his right and the other at the left. And so we'll be his guys, right? His closest guys. We'll have the most honor. We'll have the most respect. We'll have the most power in this new kingdom." And you're like, "Man, those guys are jerks." Well, you might judge me, because I would have done the exact same thing, right? And, you know, don't get too quick, because you probably would have done the same thing, too. Right? Like, a kingdom? We've got to get in on the ground floor here, right? I remember when I was a kid growing up in my dad's church. My dad started a church when I was a little kid, and I'd be in Sunday school. And these kids would start, not doing what I wanted them to do. I wanted to play this, I wanted to play Play-Doh, and they wanted to play blocks. Well, that's unacceptable. And so, and I'm not kidding, and I'm not proud of this, but I would say to these kids, "Hey, do you know who my dad is? He can have your parents kicked out of the church." Yeah. But see, we would all do something like that, maybe. But see, we all want authority. We all want to be close to the seat. I had no authority, but I knew a guy who did, sort of. Not that he could have kicked anybody. Well, I don't know. Anyway. And so that's what these guys are saying. "Hey, Jesus, you know, we're your guys. Get us really close. We want to have some of that power. We want to be the top ones. We want to have authority." And so Jesus, being Jesus, answers this way. Verse 22. He says, "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." He says, "Can you drink from the cup I'm going to drink from?" And that's a metaphor, basically. Can you go through? Can you handle what I'm about to handle, what I'm about to go through? Can you handle the heat of what's about to happen that I've just been telling you about? And they're like, "Oh, yeah, of course we can." Right? They didn't understand what Jesus was actually going to go through, the suffering he was going to go through, the pain he was going to go through. Like, yeah, we can handle that, right? No good thing comes without hard work, Jesus. We can totally do that. And he says, "Well, guess what, guys? You will go through that." And tradition tells us that these guys were martyred as they got older, or they went through a lot of pain. And he says, "You will go through that, but who sits where? That's not really for me to decide. My Father has already written the seating chart, and you know, you just go where your name is." So, and he says, "But here's the thing. I know what you're asking. I know what you're asking for, and it's the wrong question. Right? You're asking for authority. You're asking to rule. You're asking to be in charge of everybody so that you can have the power. You can have people do what you want them to do. You can be the boss and have, you know, your life the way you want it to be. You have it completely backward." He says, "You're asking the wrong question." And so, verse 24. When the other ten disciples, heard about this, and this is where, you know, Bible language is fun, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were angry. They're like, "How dare you guys? You get your little mommy to sneak behind our back, go to Jesus, she manipulates him with her sweet old lady talk, and says, 'Oh, can my boys know Jesus? You know, they're not even asking. It's just me, you know, don't judge them. Can they rule with you?'" No. The other disciples are like, "Come on, James, John, how dare you?" Right? And so they're indignant with them. They're angry. And Jesus, verse 25, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them." And they're like, "Of course. That's what we're talking about." Right? That's how things have been since the beginning of time. Those in power lord it over those who aren't. That's what we want. Right? In fact, you're the Messiah. You're the promised one. You're the one who's going to bring Israel to the top of the world empires, and we finally will get to lord it over the rest of the world. That's why we're following you, right? You're the one who's finally going to let us be in charge. And since we're your guys, since you're going to be the king, we're going to be on top with you. That's what we're asking for. But then Jesus turns everything the entire world has ever thought about leadership completely upside down. Verse 26. Not so with you. The Gentiles lorded over them, right? The Romans had the emperors, the governors, all the soldiers lording it over people, telling people what to do, when to do it. He says, not so with you. Just imagine there. What? Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Just imagine. What? Greatness? We want to rule the world. Well, if you want to do that, then you must be a servant. Doesn't make any sense. No way. I didn't get into this, Jesus, to be walked all over. Right? I didn't get into this to be somebody's servant. You're the king. We're following you because we want to rule. How? No. And Jesus is just like, hold on, guys. It gets worse. Right? Verse 27. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Your slave. Think about slavery. There's no rights. You have no position, no respect, no authority whatsoever, right? For slaves, their lives are completely used for serving their masters. From the moment they woke up to the moment they went to sleep, their priority, their life was about serving someone else. In fact, serving others was their whole identity. Right? They had the earrings and the markings that said they were a slave. That was their identity. Hi, what's your name? Well, I'm so-and-so's slave, right? So serving others was their whole identity. And when we're talking about serving others, it means meeting someone else's needs. It's simple, right? Serving, meeting someone else's needs. So how is this possible, Jesus? We're your guys. If you are who you say you are, then the whole world should be bowing to us. And Jesus said, that's not the point of all this. That's not the point of why I've come. That's not the point of this new kingdom I'm going to usher in. He says, from now on, greatness is not measured by how much you can have done for you, but by how much you can do for others. Greatness is not measured by how much you can have done for you, but by how much you can do for others. See, in this new government, in this new world, greatness is not measured by how many people know who you are. Greatness is not measured by how many people answer to you, how many people you are above, or how quickly people do what you tell them to do. It's not determined by how respected you are. It's measured by how much of your life is spent meeting other people's needs. That's how you measure greatness in the kingdom of God. How much of your life is spent meeting someone else's needs. And then Jesus gives the perfect example of this, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man, which is his favorite title for himself, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. See, Jesus is the perfect example of someone who selflessly serves. He's the creator of the universe. He has all authority. He doesn't have to fight for authority. Or position, or power. He has it. He created everything, right? There's nothing in existence that he didn't create. He's creator of everything. And he had every right when he was here on earth. He had every right to demand obedience. Think about that. But he gave up everything to meet our needs. He suffered. He was tortured. He was humiliated for our needs. He put our needs above his own. His rights, you say, well, you know, I've got a right to do this. I don't want my rights trampled on. Jesus' rights were trampled on. Jesus' rights were spit on. Jesus' rights were nailed to a cross. But he chose to serve with his life, and he chose to serve with his death. He used his authority to serve us. to serve those so much lower than himself. And he showed us that the purpose of authority is to serve others. The purpose of authority is to serve others, not so that you can be served. All right, I'm finally the boss, and everybody does what I say. No, the purpose of authority is to serve others. And if we are Jesus' followers, then we do the same thing. We're supposed to do the same thing. So, John, you're saying in my life, in my work, in my family, you know, with my friend, I just let myself get walked all over. Right? Is that what you're saying? Well, let me ask you this. Is it getting walked all over if it's your choice? If you choose to do it, who's in power? You made the choice. That was your decision. You get to make the decisions. You chose to serve. Yeah, but what about my rights? What about my happiness? What about my comfort? Look, you want to have your rights taken care of. If you want to have respect, if you want to even have actual authority, then the answer is to serve. See, and it doesn't make sense at first, but it will. When you meet someone else's needs, when you serve selflessly, something very strange happens. They start respecting you. They start relying on you. They start looking to you as someone who has authority in their life because you can meet their needs. Because you are worried about them, not yourself. They start wanting to listen to you. They take your point of view because they know that you have their best interest in mind. In fact, selfless service is the road to true authority. If you want to have authority in someone's life, if you want to have respect, then it's selfless service. Selfless service is the road to true authority. Think about the best boss, or maybe the best teacher you've ever had. Were they a taskmaster? Right? Were they prideful, being like, I'm the boss? Did they demand respect? Hey, you listen to me because I'm in charge and you have to do what I say. If you don't, well, there's the door. Right? Was that your favorite boss? No. In fact, that's the boss who actually had the least, or the teacher who had the least amount of authority, or the parent who had the least amount of authority, because nobody respects that. Nobody respects somebody who's just out for themselves demanding respect. Now, your favorite authority figure, your favorite boss, your favorite teacher, they served you, didn't they? They served you by using their position to bring out the best in you. They used their authority to make your life better, to make you more successful, to make you more effective. And you respected them because they served you. Maybe you didn't think of it that way, right? It just kind of happened, but that's exactly what it was. They saw that their position of authority gave them the ability to serve others. I mean, why do you think we get so angry when a politician gets, we feel like a politician is just out for themselves and not for the people, right? Because we instinctively know somewhere deep down that true authority should be used to serve others. Like I said, think about the most respected parents you've seen out there. The kids know that the parents are for them, not just so that they can rule with an iron fist. Yes, there's discipline, but that's for the kid's own good, right? When the kid knows the parent is for them, not just because you do it because I say so, because I'm the parent. They actually explain it. They take the time out of their day, the annoying thing, to explain to their kid why this is happening. Why? No, you can't have that fifth cookie. Think of the best marriages. Each spouse serves the other one. And they give each other the benefit of a doubt because they've been serving each other. They know that the other spouse has their best interest in mind, and so they're able to give them the benefit of a doubt. They're able to say, okay, well, I'll do this now because, well, obviously they're busy because they would have done it because they're always about serving me. I have a friend who we're going to keep his anonymity real. We're going to call him Nathan, okay? So I have this friend, and I've probably talked about this friend before. His name's Nathan. This guy, I would take his advice on anything, right? I would probably follow him anywhere. In fact, when we came back, we were on vacation. We came back to Salem on Friday. And so I texted him right away. I was like, Nathan, where would you get some clean water? Right? Because I know that I take his advice for everything because he has been a servant in my life. He has taken the time to selflessly serve me and my family. I've seen him selflessly serve other people. I know that he's not just out for himself. His thing is to serve others. And so because of that, I respect him. Because of that, he has authority in my life. If he said, hey, John, you know, I think you're really screwing up over here, I would listen. Why? Because he's my boss? No. Why? Because he's taller than me? No, everyone is. I listen because he is a selfless servant. And if you think about this, if you look at the most successful people, the most successful organizations out there, their organizational chart, who says who's in charge, right, is turned upside down. Usually you have the president, then the vice presidents, then the regional managers, then the assistant to the regional managers, and all of that, right? But in the best organizations, the best bosses, they turn it upside down, where the leader is the one supporting those who should be answering to them. They're holding up the people who are under them, right? They see their job is to make those who work for them better. And that makes the organization better. And that makes people want to work for them. That makes people stay, even if times are tough. And it's the same with the kingdom of Jesus. His organizational chart is completely flipped upside down, where you have Jesus as the servant king who came and gave his life so that we can have life, so that we can be forgiven. He came to serve us. And then he supports church leaders. The Bible calls them apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, who then support elders who help guide the church, who then support the congregation. And it doesn't stop there, right? Because the congregation then serves the world that we're trying to reach. We serve them by showing them Jesus, by being Jesus to them, by showing them that they can have new life. It's all upside down. If you want to lead, then you serve, because your authority, your position, your role is to be used to give people life, to give them a full life, to help them be better at life and to have a better life. And so how do we do this? I mean, it's something we're all nodding and agreeing. Yeah, that makes sense. I remember that teacher. I remember that boss. Right? So how do we do that? How do we individually do that? And I think it's the difference between seeing something as an obligation or an opportunity. It's the difference between obligation or opportunity. An obligation is something you have to do. Right? You just have to do it. You don't want to do it. You just have to do it. An opportunity is something you get to do if you choose to. Right? You chose to do it and you get to do it. So do you see life as a bunch of obligations you have to do, or as opportunities to serve? Do the opportunities outweigh the obligations? And how you view things, the tasks don't change. I mean, think about it. The task nobody wants to do, either in the house or at work. You can see it as an obligation. Oh, it got to me. I guess I have to do it. Or as an opportunity to serve others. To say, you know what? You guys don't have to do that. I will do it. I will serve. It's an opportunity for me to actually serve you. That obligation someone else has, you can choose to do it for them as an opportunity to be great in Jesus' eyes and to serve. In fact, if you think about it, one person's obligation is another's opportunity. One person's obligation can be your opportunity. I mean, is it usually your spouse's job? It just kind of happened that way. Maybe you talked about it, maybe you didn't. To do the dishes. That's their obligation, right? It's just happened in your roles or whatever. Well, that's an opportunity for you to serve, isn't it? What about, you know, changing that diaper at 2 a.m.? Maybe it's their turn. It's their obligation, right? I've already done it. They're obligated. Well, that's your opportunity to selflessly serve, right? Or, you know, the whole idea of paying it, is it paying it forward or paying it back when you're in the drive-thru? Pay it forward. Okay, we'll vote later. But pay it forward, right? Think about it. Why is that so cool? Because somebody is obligated to pay for the food they just ordered, right? But that's your opportunity to serve them. You'll never see them again. Talk about selfless, right? That's your opportunity to serve them. So if you have one of those Christian fishes on the back of your car, I hope you're paying it forward, right? What about those of you who have break rooms at work? You know that microwave? Yes, gross, nasty. Somebody's obligated to, that's your opportunity to serve everyone who uses that microwave and clean it. Not to be like, hey guys, look what I'm doing. Oh man, this is bad. Woo, I sure love you guys. Right? But no, just to selflessly serve and be the one to clean it. And they'll be like, who cleaned it? I don't know. In fact, you think about it, like, for my job, the reason I'm up here is not because, wow, he's so good at talking, or man, nobody else would do it, so he'll do it. It's my job, according to Jesus, is to equip Jesus followers for the work of the ministry, to equip you to selflessly serve. So as I'm being held up, then I'm helping pour into you what Jesus said, and people are pouring into me, and we're all supporting each other. We're all being equipped to serve, to show what love is. And so, as we like to, as we've been doing in this series, to kind of give you a chance to transform and allow Jesus to change you from the inside out, you have homework this week. Aren't you excited? Perfect. Here's your homework. Every day when you wake up, and you can write this on your mirror or on your forehead backwards in mirror writing, ask yourself, how can I be great today? How can I be great today? And remember, greatness is measured by how much you do for others. You want to be great? Serve. How can I be great today? And it might not even be a lot of people, right? You say, well, I don't really interact with a lot of people throughout my day, right? My role right now is to be home and be with kids, or maybe take care of a parent or that type of thing. What a great opportunity. Because kids, people that you have to take care of, that can be a total obligation, right? Or an opportunity to selflessly serve, to be great. It might be three or four or just one person that you serve wholeheartedly every day. And to do this requires a change in how you view your life. You say, I'm here to serve others, not to be served, not to have an easy life. I'm here to serve others, to help others have better lives and to be better at life, to succeed at life, to succeed at work, to succeed in their ministry area. I am here to support them. So ask yourself, how can I be great today? And for some of us, it might mean actually signing up to contribute here at Cross Creek. We actually give you a chance to practice this here by signing up to contribute. Might have to change how you view church, right? Sometimes people see church as, oh, I'm coming to be fed, Pastor. I'm coming to experience worship, Pastor. Right? I'm here to be filled. Well, you can only fill a cup so much until you need to start pouring it out. Right? We've created this process here at Cross Creek to discover God's love, connect to his family, contribute to his mission, and then share his love. And so we actually have a chance for you to contribute with our kids' ministry, right? Talk about contributors, right? I was going to have some people up here talk about contributing to kids' ministry, but I couldn't because you know what they're doing? They're in kids' ministry, right? And they're selflessly serving. I would say they're not getting much out of that because, you know, it's not for them, right? This is the stuff that's for them, and they have to be down there with the kids. They're going to tell you they get more out of it than probably you do up here, right? Because they are serving. Right? In fact, if you think about it, and I'm not making a pitch because we need kids workers. We have great kids. We have amazing. We have great. But if Jesus were a part of this church, right? If he came, he's like, hey, I'm a part of this church. He would not, I personally don't think he'd be up here teaching, right? I don't think he'd be up here saying, hey, and here's what I said 2,000 years ago. No, he'd be like, John, look, you have it written. Just teach it. Try to find a unique way to say it every week, same thing. you got it. You'll figure it out. I really think Jesus would be down there with the kids, right? He'd be serving them. The way he talked about kids and the way he loved kids, the way he loved those who had nothing to give back, right? And he was full. He was happy. I think Jesus would be with the kids. So you can contribute that way. You can contribute with our hospitality. You can be that first face somebody sees when they come to Cross Creek. You can, well, and if you're like, oh man, that scares me. You can be the last face they see when you're handing them pretzels or something at the snack table. We have a cleaning team who cleans every other week. You can sign up for that. You can selflessly serve by cleaning this building, which is part of our rent, so we can keep trying to help people discover God's love, right? And we have the best volunteers ever. I've just been blown away by what you guys have done as volunteers. So if you are volunteer, if you are contributing, thank you. If you're like, you know what, today I think it's time for me to be great. It's time for me to sign up for that. You can sign up today at the information table. You can sign up online under contribute, and that would be awesome. You can choose to be great by serving. So serve in your daily lives. How can I be great today? And how can I be great at church? How can I be great for Cross Creek to show people God's love? And think about this. At your funeral, I know we don't like to talk about that, but at your funeral, do you want people to say, man, they sure had a lot of titles, right? He had such a good job. He made it all the way from assistant to the regional manager to the regional manager, right? Or, you know, they worked in the mail room and they worked all their way up to president, CEO of the company. You want people to say that? Or, man, this lady, this guy purposely chose to serve those around them. They were respected by everyone they met because they made it a point to make lives better. They made it a point to meet other people's needs. And I would have done anything for them because they always had my best interest in mind. Man, he was a slave driver, but he made it to CEO. Or I would have done anything. I would have died for them because of how much I respected how they served. It's one of the reasons the first Jesus followers were willing to die for Jesus. Right? Jesus said, I didn't come to be served. I'm God Almighty. I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And when you see a true servant leader who lives like that, when you see a leader like that, a servant leader who leads by serving, you will find people willing to like race into hell with squirt guns following them. Because they'll do anything for him because they know he is for them. So whatever authority or whatever roles you have, serve. Use your authority to serve. Find out the true path of a meaningful and fulfilling life. And the more you put into it, the more you serve, the more you step out, the more you say, it's not about me, the more you're going to get out of life. The richer life will be. The more fulfilling life will be. The more you put into it, the more you get out of it. So don't have a life of constantly trying to be served and have it easy, because you never will. It's exhausting. But have one where you are looking for every opportunity to be the servant, to be truly great, and ask yourself, how can I be great today? I mean, imagine. Imagine being respected in all of your relationships. Being respected in all of your relationships because you saw other people's obligations as your opportunity to serve. What if your parents were like that? What if that teacher that you're like, oh my gosh, I hated them. What if they were like that? Right? What if every public official saw their authority as a chance to serve others? What if your husband saw it as saw your relationship as a chance to serve you? Or your wife saw your relationship as a chance to serve you? What if, no matter what, you had the benefit of a doubt of those who knew you because they knew you were for them? You showed it with their lives, not just with your life, not just with your words. What would your house be like? What would your neighborhood be like? What would Salem be like? So let's, as Cross Creek, let's lead the way in serving others and practice selfless service. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are the ultimate servant leader, that you showed the perfect way to selflessly serve, that nothing was about you, that you were always about the other. Thank you for that example. Thank you that even now you serve us. Lord, thank you that you purify us, you make us new, that you are a king who loves his people and serves his people. Show us how to be that in our life. Show us how to be truly great. Give us the courage to step out, not worry about our rights, not worry about our comfort, not worry about having it easy, but give us the courage and the ability to worry about others, to worry about their lives, to worry about making them successful, Lord. And show us what true service is, what true fulfillment, what true purpose is, Lord. We thank you for who you are and what you're doing as you totally transform us. In Jesus' name, amen. So next week, I hope you're excited, right? Faithfully investing, talking about how your money can either be your master or how it can be your tool to changing people's lives and changing yours as well. So come back next week. It'll be great. We'll have a lot of fun. And I hope you have a great week. In the meantime, if you need water, we got it.